Good. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up here tonight. Everybody got their Bible? We have them in Spanish and English. I got one in my office in Hebrew and Greek, if you like. So, get you to follow along with us tonight. Book of Leviticus. I was talking in the office today. I had talked to the rabbi last week and he said he doesn't have to study the Bible when he teaches. And I thought, wow. But then I was talking to Sue today, and I was reminded he only has 6 books that he studies. I have 66. Or he has 5, and I have 66 books to study. So there's a difference there. So we're going to look at one of his tonight, the third one, Leviticus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you show us so many incredible things from your word that as we continually read and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we put more pieces together. And what a wonderful thing it is to see you, Lord, as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world in the Old Testament. Because all of these things, these sacrifices on behalf of the people, were a picture, a foreshadow of things to come. As you, the Lamb of God, according to your Father's perfect plan, came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross and shed your blood for us that we might be saved. What a miracle salvation is, Lord. Thank you so much for it. And you, the innocent, were sacrificed on that cross for us, the wicked. What a price you paid. What a miracle it is that you lovingly and willingly went all the way to Calvary. And even on the cross, Lord, you said, it is finished, meaning our salvation is complete in you. We're just waiting for the rest of the story, Lord, when you return for your church. When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. Praise the Lord. As you come back on Air Horse One, what a glorious day it will be. And we're going to follow you back here on horses as well. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for every person here. Speak to our hearts. I know some of these things are repetitious in the book of Leviticus, but you want us to remember these things. So you repeat them for us so that they will be deeply ingrained within our hearts and minds. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus 6, and I'm going to do 7 tonight too. I don't know if it's a 7, yeah, that's okay. But as I mentioned, some of these things repeat themselves, but it's important that they do so that we can be reminded. We learn by repetition, don't we? I do, over and over and over and over. We're creatures of habits, and it's so important for us to learn by repetition. So tonight, again, we look at the Old Testament laws. And here in verse 1, it tells us, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and again, just about every chapter says that the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. How exciting must that have been for Moses to hear directly from the voice, from God, his voice, and for God to tell him to write these things so that you and I could have them before us today. And the Lord spoke to Moses. This should cause us as children of God to be truly thankful for Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us in his sacrificial death upon the cross. Because sometimes we forget what led up to Mount Calvary. Because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. Because life is in the blood. In the Old Testament scriptures, the animals were sacrificed to cover the people's sins. The term is kofar in Hebrew, to cover the people's sins. But when Jesus Christ came and died as the Lamb of God on Calvary, he put our sins away. As far as the east is from the west, to the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Isn't that great? Remind yourself of that. Because oftentimes my sins make a comeback in my mind. You know, and I just have to keep reminding myself that the Lord remembers them no more. And the devil is the one that reminds us of our past, but when that happens, I just remind him of his future. And the future is better for me than it is for him, and better for you than it is for him. So remember that your sins are under the blood. You are forgiven completely. You can't add to completely. You can't add to it is finished. And so, he's our high priest in heaven. You ever stop and think about that? The Bible says that right now, at this moment, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is making intercession for each and every one of us and for every one of his children upon this planet. He is interceding for us in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? The fact that we have the gift of prayer, and the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, and also God the Son is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father right at this moment from heaven. Amazing. Don't you wish that he would roll back the clouds and just give us a glimpse? We'd probably just explode. I think I would, you know. Why? Because we can't go into heaven in this earthly tent. God's got to give us a new body, not made with hands, for heavenly living. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We just don't have our new outfit yet. And so he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, meaning that his redemption is complete. He's making intercession for us. But you know what? It works both ways. Are we in touch with him? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? We are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you drive down the road with your eyes closed and pray. It doesn't work that way. I have to believe sometimes there are people driving down the road lately with their eyes closed. But praying without ceasing means that we are always in an attitude of communion with God. We can always talk with him. We can always just have that intimate fellowship with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about prayer Sunday, if you're here. Read ahead Matthew chapter 6. I think we're going to do the first 15 verses covering the Lord's Prayer. And the title of the message would probably be something like, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because that's what the disciples asked Jesus to do in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is. Lord, teach us to pray. They never asked him, Lord, teach us to preach or teach us to prophesy. But they did ask him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Because prayer is an important part of our fellowship with God. It's like breathing. We can't live without breathing. We can't live without praying. And it's so important. Is he alive in your life today? Is he really, really, truly at work in your heart? That's important. He's not seated because he's tired. He's seated on the right hand of the Father because he's busy on our behalf. And if you think you keep him busy, how about all the saints on the planet keeping him busy? Can you imagine? That God has everything under control because he is God. And so in the next chapters, next two chapters, we're reminded again that sin had to be atoned for with a blood sacrifice. That's the way God designed it. You cannot atone for your sin by good works or by giving God all your money or any good deed that you can do. It had to be done by the sinless Lamb of God, God's Son, without spot or without blemish, as he went to that cross and paid the price that we could never pay by his atoning blood upon the cross. And he is our high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And whereas we now have a high priest seated on high, he is the one sacrifice of all sins forever, once and for all. Sin was a serious matter then, and is equally as serious a matter today, would you say? The problem is that we live in a fallen world that gets darker and darker every day. And they call good evil and evil good and sweet bitter and bitter sweet, and everything is upside down and backwards. And so it's almost as though people just live as if there's no such thing at all. Sin was a serious matter for God then, and sin is just as serious a matter for God today. Why? Because the whole book of Leviticus is teaching us on the holiness of God. God never takes sin lightly, any sin. He never, ever takes any sin lightly because it was sin that sent his Son to the cross. So let's look at the first seven verses here tonight. We're going to look at verse 2, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen. Gee, what a novel idea. Or the thing which he has extorted. Can you imagine if we had to take care of all that in one day? Everything anybody's ever stolen or extorted, whatever it might be, can you imagine what the world would be like just for one day? It would be insane. Why? Because we live in a world that's like, I remember as a kid, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I've had some old sayings lately, you know? Some of you young people wonder what that is. Well, Google it and find out. It was something us old folk used to say as kids. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. I found it. Tough luck. It's no longer yours. How sad. God doesn't look at it that way. God says if it doesn't belong to you, you need to return it. Very simply. Otherwise, it's a sin. And God, like I said, doesn't take sin lightly. Or, verse 5, all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. Add 1/5 more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Isn't it amazing how God has laws for everything, especially when it deals with our neighbor? And as we saw Sunday, as we looked at the Good Samaritan, when the lawyer approached Jesus, trying to set Jesus up, which is kind of ridiculous, and says, "Who is my neighbor?" And we come to find out that our neighbor is not just the person on the right or on the left or behind you or in front of you. Your neighbor is your fellow being. Believer, unbeliever, make-believer, whatever it might be, that person that you come in contact with every single day is your neighbor. It's your fellow being. And God sets up standards for us so that we can dwell in unity with our fellow being. And that's why part of the reason the world's all messed up, because nobody cares about anybody but themselves today, would you say? It's all about me. It's all about self. And so in the first 7 verses, God gives instructions concerning sins committed against our neighbor. Again, Sunday's text was directed at our relationship with our neighbors. And so, again, God's going to repeat himself tonight. It wasn't planned this way for me to talk about neighbors on Sunday and neighbors on Wednesday. God must want us to, you know, to get a good lesson on ministering to our neighbors and loving our neighbors and even loving our enemies, because sometimes our enemies are our neighbors. And maybe part of the reason your enemy is your neighbor is maybe you stole from them, ripped them off, extorted them some kind of, who knows? Maybe his dog barks all night or something. You know, those things like that can drive a wedge between neighbors. And isn't this a wonderful section? People say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't apply to today. Would you say this applies to today? Dwelling together in unity? We would be a different nation if we would apply these things, these laws, to our lives. Sins against our neighbors. And what does it include? Lying, stealing, making a pledge you don't keep. We talked about that Sunday. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to swear to God or swear in a stack of Bibles or cross your heart and hope to die, stick a needle in your eye, was another old saying. Just tell the truth. Don't you know it's a lot easier just to tell the truth? Is God interested in the truth? The Bible says that God can't even lie. God is so much concerned for the truth, his son is called the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to always be truthful, especially as children of God. Lying is a sin. Little white lies and half-truths, it's all a sin. He talks about stealing. He talks about making a pledge, extortion, keeping something you found that doesn't belong to you. Now, in those days, they had a lot of livestock, and sometimes your livestock would wander over to your neighbors, you know, and all of a sudden, oh boy, I got a new cow or a new lamb or whatever it might be. You know, you don't get to keep it. Take it back. God covers everything. Remember the last verse we stopped on Sunday where he says, Jesus says, red letters, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Wow. There's no excuse. We're imperfect, but you know what? We're all growing. We're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're maturing as believers. If you've been a believer any length of time, you should not still be on baby food or on the milk. you need to get on some solid food, some veggies, some meat, some manna, some, you know, mashed potatoes for the sake of another M. And we need to grow and mature. We need to grow in our faith. It's so, so important, isn't it? And so God covers everything. We are headed towards perfection. When we cross the finish line in heaven, we're going to be absolutely perfect. But there's no reason not to grow today in perfection. And if you love God and love His Word and you lay your life on the altar every day, there's no reason that we can't be headed in the right direction. And it's so great, isn't it, to know yet we're maybe not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. I like that. Sin is sin. Sin against your neighbor is sinning against the Lord, he says here. We never think of it that way, do we? When you sin against another person, another fellow being, against your neighbor, you are sinning against the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says that that person is made in the image of God. Not that they are gods, but the term in the original language means that they are a reflection of God, the Creator. And so we have to be very, very careful. I'll tell you what, we're all busted tonight because we know better now. That if we sin against somebody, guess what? We're sinning against the Lord. We're all accountable now. We're only accountable for what we know, and so you're probably sorry you came here tonight because you're busted the next time you yell at that person that runs you off the road out there. You see, when we also, not only when we sin against our neighbor do we sin against God, but when we bless our neighbor, we bless God. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me, and on and on and on. Because when we do something to someone made in God's image, it's just as though we're doing it to Him. And again, is this old school? Is this something that doesn't apply to today? Again, what would this nation be like today if we just applied these simple principles? If we just took these first seven verses tonight and the whole nation lived them out, man, it would be incredible what would happen in the United States of America. So folks, starting tonight, we're not going to wait till tomorrow. Starting tonight, we're going to bless our neighbor. You can even start right now. Look at the person to your right, your left, and go, bless you tonight. Don't wait till they sneeze. Just say, bless you tonight. You know, bless you. See? Look, at wasn't that easy? Wasn't it easy? Man, no problem. Now return that thing you ripped off from them. No, just kidding. Just kidding. In the event of sinning against your neighbor, God has a law concerning restitution. That God doesn't just leave us in our sin. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that merciful? That when we do sin, God just doesn't leave us there. And sometimes, you know, even with our kids or something, we can point out their sin and just leave them there. I used to do that before I got saved, you know, get angry at the kids and point out something they did, but yet I did nothing to seek to restore them, share the Word of God with them, pray with them. That's what God would have us to do. And so God makes ways for you and I to make restitution and reconciliation with our neighbors. That's why in verse 2 it says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what is delivered to him for safekeeping, about a pledge, about robbery keeping, or about a pledge or about a robbery, if he extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, and any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Look at this. Or all that was about what he had sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. And not only that, add 20%, it says, and add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Meaning, when you would go to the priest with your offering to cover your sin, you had to make sure that you took care of the issue, whatever it might have been, between your neighbor before you even go and make the sacrifice. Get right. Isn't that a wonderful way to do things? I like that. And so we see here that restitution is God's perfect plan. Reconciliation. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and I? He reconciled us in our sin unto himself. He paid the price. He forgave us. And you know what? It's so wonderful that he's done that for us, but yet are we as gracious to others as he is to us? Are we as merciful? And so we see here on verse 5, it says, on the day of the offering, You go and you take it back, whatever it was, and add 20%. Wow. Wouldn't that blow you away if somebody ripped you off or extorted something from you, whatever it might be? And it happens in the world every day. If they came and asked your forgiveness and gave you whatever that amount was and tacked on 20%. Wow. How would you feel? Wouldn't that be great? What would that do in your heart towards that other person? Really? You think, wow, you know what, so-and-so? They're not such a bad person after all. They asked forgiveness. They took care of it like God told them to do, added on 20%. That's the way it should be. Make restitution, then bring your offering. Today, if you've gotten something deceitfully, make it right with your neighbor, and then make it right with God. God allows us to do that. Notice verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he might have done in which he trespasses. Now, you know what this would be like? You know, if the guy didn't go and make restitution with his neighbor and just brought the sacrifice to the priest, that would be like you stealing something and having it and then just going to church and asking the Lord forgiveness for stealing and not taking care of the matter. Now, is that right before God? Absolutely not. And so again, if we are truly repentant and truly broken and truly desire forgiveness in our heart, we are to make every effort to get right, not only with God, but with our fellow man. That's so important. Who was it? The little guy Zacchaeus in the tree, remember? When it says that he went and he, you know, got right with all of those that he had ripped off. And you know, when I first got saved, there were some things I needed to take care of. I needed to deal with some sin in my life with people that I've sinned against. And guess what? The first one was my wife. Yeah, I made restitution with my wife, asked her for forgiveness. I remember the day, I remember the location in our house, got down on my knee and asked her to forgive me for all those lousy, rotten things that I did sinning against her. And you know what? That's a good place to start, folks, because sometimes the people that we burn and rip off are right under our own roof. We need to make restitution with them in our marriage, in our relationship with our kids, whatever it might be. And so again, we see here a sacrifice. God provides a sacrifice, or a way back through the sacrifice. And again, what does that sacrifice represent? He took the animal to the priest, and it's a picture of the innocent for the guilty. And it's a picture of our forgiveness today, the innocent for the guilty. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came here perfect, without spot or blemish, innocent. Never, ever, ever had sinned. And he who knew no sin took our sin upon him. The innocent for the guilty. When we look at this as well, there's got to be a deterrent. And one of the main problems with society today is there's no deterrent for sin. People literally get away with murder anymore. People literally get away with stealing and bilking people out of everything and anything. Why? Because there's no deterrent. Our prisons are so filled with people, man. They don't have room for anybody anymore. You know, and you have to have a deterrent. And I think if we started obeying God when he says how to punish people for what they do, I think the prisons would be a lot emptier than they are today. You know what? Read the Old Testament. This oftentimes you never think of. Is that there was no such thing as juvenile hall in the Old Testament. Why? Because God took care of business with rebellious kids. And it may sound kind of harsh, but when a kid did something really, really bad, they would take them outside the city gates and they would stone that kid to death. And guess what that did to the rest of the local kids? You got to have a deterrent, right? The same thing with capital punishment. You know, if people reap what they sowed, then there'd be less of crime, and there's got to be a deterrent. And so here it is. People here in the Old Testament would think twice before they did any of these things to their neighbor. And look what this does, looking at this first section. In our relationship with our fellow being, as well as our relationship with God, and that's his will. That we would have it right not only vertically but horizontally as well. And that's the sign of the cross, the vertical and the horizontal being right with our neighbor and with God. Jesus himself said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It used to be called the golden rule in our public schools. They don't even have it in our public schools anymore because God was expelled in 1962. We wonder why our schools are a mess. You wonder why our kids are going through metal detectors to go to school today. It's because God's not there. Sad. He says, okay, go ahead, do it your way, and let's see what happens. Look what's happening. No God, godless society, godless generation. But on the other hand, it's a wonderful thing as well when someone comes and makes restitution with us, isn't it? Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. You know, Moses must have had shorthand or something. Man, God's writing, or God's speaking, and Moses is writing. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And the thing about this is he got every single word right when he wrote down what God gave him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then God spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. And again, we've already covered this, but God has us go over this again as a reminder of how important this is. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth above the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire had consumed on the altar. Then he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on the other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Twice he says that, doesn't he? For good reason. Don't let the fire go out. Now as we've seen before, back I think it's in chapter 5 or so, where the previous sacrifices were for the people, these sacrifices are on behalf of the priest. And so in chapters 6 and 7, it deals with the general and continual duties of the priests. And these are really, really important things. God is a God of complete order. He even has them change clothes to move the ashes. And the other clothes would get dirty and they would put on their clean garments. Because God is, you know, a God of order, complete order. He never has them do something that's not for a reason. And it's the same thing with you and I. Whatever God commands us to do, there's a reason behind it. And so we're not to question him or to do it because God is a God of complete order. And so the linen trousers were a picture of covering the flesh. God did not allow nakedness in his sight, in his presence. And so the linen trousers covered their flesh. The ashes are a picture of the sin. Because of the burnt offering, it speaks of the contamination that would get on their garments, and so they would take off their contaminated garments, if you would, because the ashes represented the atonement for the sin after the offering was burnt of the blood sacrifice. And so additional information is given here concerning the priestly garments, how they were to dispose of the ashes, and most of all, the care that was to be given for the fire on the altar. God wanted this fire to burn continually. Why? Because God is the one who initially lit the fire. He is the one that brought down the fire and lit the fire on the altar for them. And they were not to let it go out. Two times it says, it shall never be put out or go out. And we look at that, what that means today. The Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Fire speaks of many different things in Scripture. It was never to go out because God had started it. Secondly, it represented God's continual presence in the sacrificial system. It represented God's continual presence there with the people. It was a continual reminder to the people that only by God's grace, his gracious favor, could their sacrifice be acceptable. This is the way that God designed it. It's a foreshadow of things to come. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Today, God's fire is present in each believer's life. And that's so important. It's always representative of the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember what John said in Matthew 3:11? John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's why we're to walk around being fired up for Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is a picture of fire within our lives. And you know, it's up to you and I how hot that fire is. Sometimes we can let it get down to a flicker. And when it does, whose fault is that? In the Old Testament, the Lord said, don't let the fire go out. I think he says the same thing today. Folks, don't let the fire go out in your life. Stay fired up for Jesus Christ. And you know what happens out there? The world out there tries to put a damper on that fire. They want to put that fire out. And I think it's so important that we keep that fire burning brighter than ever. And if it's not burning in our lives and in our heart, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's fault. He started it. He kindled it. So don't let your fire go out. Be fired up. I get a kick out of these young Christians. Man, they're fired up. They're bouncing all over the walls and stuff. That's a good thing. You know, after a while, they tone it down a little bit. But I think, some of us old wineskins need to get fired up again. You know, what's happened? How come we reach this place where we think we're so mature that we can't be fired up anymore? You know, we can't act like kids. Baloney. We can't come to Jesus Christ unless we have childlike faith. And there's nothing greater than to see an old tent with a kid inside, you know, fired up for Jesus Christ. And don't you feel like that? You know, some of us are older in this room, let's face it. But what we don't see is that 20-year-old inside. You know, it's like, man, I got this old tent, but man, there's somebody inside here who wants to get out. I'm 20 years old, let me out of this thing. And God's going to set us free one day. He's going to let us get out of this old tent. And it's going to go back to the dust. We're made out of dust. That's why we call our kids Dusty and Rocky and Sandy, because we're all made out of dirt, you know. I had a friend in school named Moss. You know? Don't let your fire go out. That's important. Get fired up. How does that happen? Keep your life clean. Stay on your knees. Read the Word. Serve the Lord. Share your faith. I'll tell you what, nothing fires you up more than sharing your faith with somebody and leading them to Jesus Christ. You talk about getting fired up, your life will never be the same. Never be the same. Verse 14. The law of the grain offering. We've already talked about this one. Again, it's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And of course, the main food staple in Israel was bread. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the staff of life. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. Man, you ever been to a bakery where they're baking fresh bread? Oh, there's nothing like it, is there? I remember when I grew up in La Puente, there was a French-American bakery downtown La Puente, and they took us on a field trip in third grade, and man, I'll tell you what, after going through there, they took us to the inn and gave us some bread, and I almost ate 5 loaves of that stuff, man. It was so good. And you know what? This offering to the Lord, the bread and the burnt offering with, you know, the beef and the lamb and all of that stuff. The Lord loves barbecue, you know, and nothing smells better than some good carne asada either and some good barbecue. And no carnitas in those days. You know, they didn't allow the pork thing, but they could do the beef and the lamb and the chivo, you know. Verse 16, and the remainder of it Aaron and his son shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shows that you need to disciple your children. The older men were discipling the younger men and teaching them how to be priests in the family of Aaron. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And so we see here now that the people are bringing the sacrifice of the grain offering to the Lord. And again, these are standards and precepts that God set forth with the people. Here we see that the priests were allowed to eat a portion of the grain offering. God always provides for those who labor in ministry. They're to take a portion for themselves. You know, the congregation is to take care of the needs of the priest, if you would, or the pastor. It had to be within the holy place, notice. They had to eat in a certain area of the tabernacle, within the court of the tabernacle. And again, God sets standards for a reason. Notice again, we see mentioned that it was to be unleavened, meaning that leaven in Scripture is always a picture of sin. As I've mentioned many times, yeast that we put in bread causes rottenness in the bread, and that's what causes it to expand. It has a putrefying effect on the bread. That'll make you feel like going out and eating a loaf, won't it? Let me have a piece of some putrefied bread here tonight. But what he's talking about is leaven is a picture of what sin does. It starts with a little and it permeates the whole body. Where the leaven would start, and it would permeate the whole loaf and cause it to get puffed up. And boy, doesn't sin cause us to get puffed up at times. So God says, no leaven. It was most holy to the Lord, meaning no sin. Get the sin out. And again, all the male children of the priests could eat of the grain offering. It said that they were to be holy as well. And isn't it important today to train up our young men and even our young women, if you would, to be holy in the sight of the Lord? Teach them the ways of the Lord from a very young age. I hear so many people say today, well, I'm going to let my kids grow up and let them choose who they want to follow. That's dangerous. You need to teach your children from a very young age the things of the Lord. Teach them who the true and the living God is. Teach them how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at a young age. How many of us came to know the Lord at an older age and we regret it? Man, I wish I'd have known the Lord when I was younger. You know, I could have avoided a lot of mistakes and a lot of heartache and a lot of flashbacks of the past. And so it's so important to teach our children the ways of the Lord. As a matter of fact, when a young Hebrew mother was nursing their baby, they would whisper in the ear of that baby, Yahweh is Lord, Yahweh is Lord, even when that baby wasn't old enough to even understand. We need to teach our children from a very young age that Yahweh, Jehovah God, is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't let the world get their hands on them. And look at today. You know, the kids spend, what, 7-8 hours in school, you know, being indoctrinated with secular humanism. And maybe they get an hour on Wednesday and an hour on Sunday in church. We need to teach them at home. You need to do devotions with them. You need to teach them how to pray. You need to show them with your life how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Why? Because they do what they see. They're going to act like you, walk like you, talk like you, and do everything that you do. Why? Because we lead by example, and our kids are going to follow that example. They're going to follow the leader. That's an old game we used to play as well, right? Follow the leader. And so we see here today that they're to get the leaven out. Today, all believers may enjoy the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life that came down from heaven. What a wonderful picture we have. Also, notice in verse 20 what it says. In 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is an offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. And so what we see here is that even the priests were to tithe. They were to give a tenth of what they had. And what we see here of the grain offering, they give a tenth or a tithe to the Lord. Today, ministers are not exempt from tithing. Ever since we got saved, we tithe Sunday morning. I go out to get my keys and my wallet, and right next to my wallet is the tithe check. It's always been that way. It's never changed. And when Tina's up teaching Sunday school, that tithe check goes right in my pocket. When the offering bag goes around, I give to the Lord. Why? Because it's part of my worship to the Lord. We're to the worship to the Lord and giving a portion of what He has given to us. And if you're not doing that, it's surprising how, you know, when you give to the Lord, when you take your first fruits and give to the Lord, how God's mathematics don't work out on paper. You may be short that week or that month in your bills and stuff, but when you tithe first and all of a sudden, God makes it all work. It's crazy. But in those times you think, I won't tithe this week or whatever, all of a sudden, all the money you've got, it's like you have holes in your pocket. It's amazing. That's what Scripture says. You got holes in your pocket. Where'd it go? I don't know. God's mathematics don't work out on paper. And so it's so important. Ministers are not exempt from tithing. The same offering bag that's passed to the congregation passes right by the leadership as well. And give to the Lord joyfully. Hilariously is the term used in 2 Corinthians. Verse 24. Also the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, you listening, Mo? Saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. When its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. And again, God has standards for the sin offering. The sin offering, again, speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. He was the offering for sin in His blood that was shed for us on Calvary. And again, the fire speaks of judgment. The sacrifice, as was Jesus, was harmless and holy without sin, spot, or blemish. What a picture we see of the Messiah. Christ was holy without sin, and He was made sin for us. He came to die for our sin, not His own. He had no sin. He had none. He died on that cross for you and for me. Another thing that, you know, we often forget about is that Jesus didn't die because Pilate sentenced Him to death. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay down my life for the sins of the world. He willingly and lovingly laid down His life for you and for me. Scripture tells us that he could have called legions of angels and wiped them all out. But He was a lamb as led to slaughter, and He opened not His mouth. He willingly and lovingly died on that cross for you and for me. Pilate didn't sentence Him. The Roman soldiers didn't arrest Him. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was praying and sweating drops of blood? And Judas came and pointed Him out, and Jesus said, well, who do you seek? And all of a sudden, these guys fell over like a Benny Hinn crusade. You know, everybody fell backwards. Couldn't resist. But yet they stood up. The Roman soldiers stood up and arrested Him because He laid down His life. He willingly and lovingly laid down His life. Innocent. Humble. Taking our place on that cross. So now in chapter 7, in the first 7 verses, we pretty much review the law of the trespasses, which we've already covered back in chapter 5. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill a trespass offering, and its blood He shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And He shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, He shall remove. Again, look at the detail that God is into. Everything. He tells the priest exactly how to fillet it and cut it, the whole thing. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. And so again, notice he gets to partake of the meat from the offering. He also gets the skin from the lambs or from the bulls, whatever it might be. And of course, that's leather. And they would make things out of it for their own use. God provides everything for them. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, the priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he offered, also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that's prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And so here we see again, God provides for the trespass offering. Again, it's repeating what we'd already studied back in chapter 5. But the all-important thing that we see here is that God wants to deeply ingrain these things within our hearts. And the first thing that we need to see here is that it is most holy before the Lord. This is a holy sacrifice. And we need to remember and to recognize and to realize that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was a holy sacrifice. And if you look at the Gospels, there is not a lot of detail that is given in his being crucified and being beaten and all, because darkness came over the earth. And it was holy to the Lord. But yet today I see so many movies and so many people getting into detail with all the blood and all the gore. This sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's Son, is holy to the Lord. We have to be very, very careful not to sensationalize it or add to it or try to, you know, to supersize it, if you would. We have to be very, very careful and to remember and to realize that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is most holy to the Lord. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were a covering again, but Jesus Christ is the most holy sacrifice once and for all in the history of mankind. It's amazing, isn't it, that he would do that for you and for me. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Now, this is a peace offering. This is known as a free will offering. This was not required for the sins of the people. This was a time when, out of the goodness of someone's heart, when they really wanted to give over and above to the Lord, they would come with a free will offering and give to the Lord, like we do at times. You know, as believers, we give over and above, outside of the church even, to people in need. And we don't, you know, use it or keep track. Oh, this is part of my tithe. I'll deduct this. And, you know, it's over and above what we have. You know what I've learned as a Christian over the years is that I can never outgive God. And this isn't a tithing message. It's not. But you know what? A lot of people miss out on getting blessed because they're stingy as Christians. And sometimes we walk right by an opportunity to bless somebody with something God has given to us. And I've missed out on it before. I've shared stories about, man, there were times when I knew God wanted me to take care of something with something. I didn't, and I just got busted. One time I had just enough money to get a brand new Bible. And it's pouring rain out. And I'm headed into the front door of the Christian bookstore in West Covina. And this guy standing outside says, hey, you got $5 for some coffee or whatever. I'm thinking in my heart, I only got enough money here to get this new Bible for me. It's all about me. And I go in the store, and guess what? The Bible was 20% off, which came to about $5. And if I'd have given the guy the money and gone in, I could have got the same Bible. God had a discount waiting for me there, and I was busted. And I go back out, get in my car, and I drove around the back of the market and everywhere in the store trying to find this guy by the dumpsters and everything, and I couldn't find him. And I thought, man, I blew this one. And after that, I learned a lesson. There are those times when the Holy Spirit prods us to help somebody. And you know, and you can't get away from it. Do it. And it's amazing. I guarantee you, you can't outgive God. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says that God will be indebted to no man and no woman. God won't be indebted to anyone. But the all-important thing is the motive by which we give. That's the all-important thing. So here we see a free will offering. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear its guilt. And so God again says, don't hold it over. Give him the full sacrifice the first day. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. That's why we have the health department going and inspecting our restaurants today, right? Don't eat flesh that touches the unclean thing. Look for an A in the window. Just kidding. My own paraphrase. But we have to be careful what we eat, don't we? Man, we're subjected to all kinds of stuff out there today. That's why it's important to even pray over your food. Yeah, and give thanks for everything. And we're going to see here how important some of these food laws are. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he's unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Wow. God's very serious, you know. Don't bring your offering to the Lord with sin in your life. You have to make sure that your life is right before God. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice or the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And again, God had standards and rules to keep the people healthy. They were not to touch dead animals, carcasses, dead things, because of disease and all, and God has a reason. This is an interesting section. Fat and blood may not be eaten. Look at this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat of that which is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. They had high cholesterol in those days. You had to be very, very careful not to chew the fat. You know, for whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer as an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. That person will have to take Lipitor. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That's what kosher means. A lot of people wonder, well, what's the kosher thing upstairs? It's that they drain the blood. They have the rabbi come in and check the meat to make sure all of the blood is drained, because God says very clearly the life is in the blood. And even today, a lot of Jews don't eat fat. A lot of Jews today don't use soap that has fat in it because of the Old Testament law. And so God has these things for a reason. We're not to drink blood because the life is in the blood. Okay, I got 2 minutes to finish the last section here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. Again, it's a free will thing. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the fat with which the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And again, God provides for the priests. Then a wave offering oftentimes was just done, where they would wave it over their heads to the Lord as an offering of worship and thanksgiving to God. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of the peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So they ate pretty good, didn't they, in the ministry, those guys? They had some good food. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons. They ate a lot of barbecue, you know. This is the consecration portion for Aaron and his sons on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And again, as we know, the priestly tribe, Aaron and the Levites, today they are known as the Kohens. And in Israel, the lineage of Levi and Aaron are called the Kohens today, Kohans. And as I mentioned to you, they have been. There was an article recently in the Jerusalem newspaper, the Arut Sheva, on how that family is being measured for the priestly garments in the coming temple. And so everything is coming to pass in God's incredible plan. And so the Aaron's sons are still alive, the Cohen families. If you know anybody named Cohen, it's a good open door to share with them where they came from, where their name comes from the priestly tribe of Aaron. Whew. Okay, the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. We've covered them all tonight. The consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Isn't that amazing? How God set up this whole system of sacrifice and the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of the offerings and all for the benefit of mankind. And isn't it wonderful that today, look what God has done for us, for our benefit, for the benefit of all mankind. And there are very few that recognize the tremendous price that God paid by sending his son into this world to pay for the sins of the world. Now, closing points. I'm 2 minutes over, 3 minutes over, but I think this is really important. You know, what we've covered tonight, a lot of it is repetition from the other chapters. But like I said, it's all there for a reason. It is all very important. You see, God gave his people many laws and instructions to follow. And you know what? All of these things were given to teach the people valuable lessons. And I would have to think if we went around the room here tonight, there's probably something that all of us have learned here that are valuable lessons to us. And even thousands of years later now, we are learning some valuable lessons from the book of Leviticus. But here's the warning. Here's the admonition as we close here tonight. We look at the children of Israel. And over time, the people became indifferent to the meaning and the significance of these laws. Proof right upstairs. And you know what? The same thing can happen to you and I. What happened upstairs is because of their rebellion and because they rejected their own Messiah, they have lost touch in their relationship with the true and the living God. Why? Because they became indifferent to the Word of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, and they've drifted away. But you know what? We can't point the finger up there, and I'll tell you why. When a church begins to conduct dry, meaningless, ritualistic services, we will fall into the same trap. The day that we quit loving God's Word and teaching God's Word and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and being fired up, if you would, with the fire from on high, we are in big trouble. Why? Because we will fall into the same snare that they did. And I think it's about time that the church in America has returned to the original meaning and purpose behind what God has set forth in his laws. What do I mean? We need to get back to true worship. Worship is not being entertained by musicians. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's adoration from our hearts to God, music or no music. And it's all a matter of our heart. Secondly, we need to get back to our devotion to God. We can drift. We can get ice cold. We can get lukewarm. We have to be very, very careful. Why? Time does that. Look at some of the major denominations that were part of Christianity in America. There was a time when the Methodists were fired up. As a matter of fact, their symbol still has a flame on it and a cross. There was a time when the Protestants were fired up. There was a time when the Baptists were fired up. And look what's happening in America today. They're becoming indifferent to the things of God. We have forgotten where we've come from. Worship, devotion, what happened? Prayer. Where are the prayers today of the people? How about serving God? Nobody sits the bench. I would hope that each and every one of us as Christians is serving God in one way or another. How are you serving God? We don't serve to be saved. We serve because we're saved. There's a difference there. Fourthly, fifthly, giving to God. That's part of worship. And oftentimes, man, you know, again, the reason you have holes in your pockets is probably because you're not giving a portion back to God. Last but not least, giving thanks to God Almighty for what he's done for us. If there's anybody on the planet that should be a thankful person, it should be a born-again Christian with a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that these things would never become unfamiliar to us, that these things that we read, both Old Testament and New Testament, we wouldn't become over-familiar with them, Lord. But they would always be fresh and new and exciting within our lives, that you'd fire us up, Lord. We even sing that old Christian hymn, "Set my soul on fire, Lord, set my soul on fire." And it's up to us, Lord, how much fire we have burning in our bosom, how much of the fire of the Holy Spirit is consuming us. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your precious people that are so committed to coming and worshiping and learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.